Good evening. So great to see you all again tonight. Thank you for being here. You all have done such a wonderful job this week of supporting this meeting and congregation, and it's been very evident to me, and I thank you so much for the diligence that you have had in so doing. It's commendable, and I feel compelled to commend you for it. I've enjoyed this week so much, and I can't begin to tell you how much. We said a couple of nights ago that this week is quickly going by, and it is, and it's Wednesday already, and this is the last night of the meeting. And I am just thrilled to be here this week and sad to see this meeting come to a close tonight. But I want you to know that as we draw this meeting to a close, that you have been so good to me this week. And I thank you so much for that. You've been so kind in all that you have said and done, and I appreciate that so very, very much. And I appreciate so much your wonderful hospitality. You've provided me with wonderful meals all this week, and we had started out with just a wonderful meal on Sunday, and that was just, an abundance putting about all of Thanksgiving again. And it was just wonderful, and I appreciate it so very, very much. And I know that there's just so much work that goes into that, and I want you to know that I appreciate it so very much. And we were able to be with Brent and Melissa and their family tonight. They worked all hard, probably all week preparing that. I don't know, Melissa's pretty good. She probably just whipped it up a little bit. But it was all delicious, and even beyond the food, the time that we've had just to sit with you all and to visit and to check you up and just to spend time with you again just means so much to me, and I'm so grateful for it. Just to have my wife being with me again tonight, I'm thankful she's able to be here. And she sticks with me. I don't know how she does it, but she sticks with me. And in August, we'll be married 37 years. And so I'm pretty pleased with that. She's tougher than she looks. And but we've had a good life together, and I'm thankful to God for every day that we've had. 37 years ago, we were married, for better or for worse. I couldn't do any better, and she couldn't do any worse. And so this worked out for us, and we are thankful that God has blessed us so abundantly to have each other and a good family and be a part of the Lord's church. And we couldn't ask the Lord for any more than that. We're thankful to be here tonight. And I hope and I pray that things will go well for all of you. It's such a joy to be to come back and to see all of you again and to see these little ones who have been born, and met people being married since the last time I was here, and new families, and all of that is just wonderful things that you're enjoying and I'm getting to see and to know for the first time. And we appreciate it very much. I appreciate your elders, your deacons, and the invitation to be here. It's been a joy to get to know Tom and his family this week, and what a beautiful family that you have, the preacher's family, and I pray that this will be a good marriage with your preacher for many, many years to come. You get a good young preacher and groom them for the years to come, being determined to work through the difficult times and enjoy the good times, and when all said and done, it will work out well for the cause of Christ in Sandyville. And our prayers are with you in that way. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth that he preached to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel preacher is always God preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't really matter what the gospel may be. Everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we practice centers around the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would, I would invite you to open up the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to take a look at a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, which speaks about the fact that Peter was writing to a people whom were called for to suffer. To suffer for doing good. As the Bible says, that God's people sometimes do. Called for them to recognize the fact that as children of God, sometimes there's suffering that goes along with that. And Peter was writing to a people called to suffer. Peter was warning them that not only have they been suffering, but there was a great wave of persecution that was on the horizon for them. And they were called to suffer that persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice if you will, verses 13 and 14, Peter says to them, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." You may be called upon to suffer even for righteousness' sake, even for doing what is right. Because sometimes you can do what's right and still suffer for it, can't you? There are times when we suffer for doing the wrong thing, but even if we do right, it's no guarantee that we won't suffer because of it. You go down to verse 17 of chapter 3. Peter goes on to say, it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that's true. If we're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. I want to notice as well, but you then turn your attention to Christ, who suffered for us. Jesus Christ suffered. He didn't suffer for doing bad. He suffered for doing good. He didn't suffer for his own sins and misgivings. He suffered for mine and for yours. And in view of that, listen to what Peter says in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." Now here is a connection between verses 17 and 18. We notice that verse 17 speaks of the suffering of the saints. Verse 18 speaks of the suffering of the Savior. Now this verse 18, exalts the Savior, while at the same time, it equips the saints. I'd like to help to focus our attention on 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 tonight, because in that verse, Peter mentions five facts about Jesus Christ as our suffering Savior. And that's what Jesus is here. He is our suffering Savior. The fact that he willingly left heaven and came into this world, ultimately to go to the cross of Calvary, ultimately to lay down his life and to suffer and to believe and then to die on the cross for you and for me. And so Peter says in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now, let's take a look at that verse more closely away. When we think about Jesus Christ as our suffering Savior, I want you to know, first of all, that Jesus' suffering was timely. It was timely. Look at what Peter said. He said, "For Christ also suffered once for sin." He suffered once for sin. You know, during the Old Testament era, people brought a sin offering as a sacrifice to God. If you want to turn back to the Old Testament for just a moment, you know, back in Leviticus chapter 5 and in verse 6, there in the context, God is talking about what should be done about their sin and the offering that they should make. And he talks about the trespass offering here, the offering for sin. And he gets down to verse 6, and he says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin with your sin." Now notice what it was. "A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goat, to bring sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin." And so he says that this is a sacrifice that needs to be made. A lamb or goat is to be brought. It's to be brought to the priest, and the priest will prepare that sacrifice and offer it on an altar as a sacrifice to God for atonement for that sin. It is a trespass offering. know, should men have always been sinners, and therefore continue to sin, this would, by necessity, be a reoccurring sacrifice. In other words, that sacrifice would have to be made over and over and over again. If you would turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews 9, we talk about that very idea. In Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always, when he was the first part of the tabernacle, he's performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people sin committed in ignorance. So here in the second part of that, it's talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the second part of the tabernacle, that holy of holies, the most holy place. He would go in there. No one was allowed in there but the high priest, and the high priest was only allowed in there one time per year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And here he would go in, and he would make sacrifice first for his own sin, and then the sins of the people. Outside of that, these offerings were made, these sin offerings, these trespass offerings were made to cover the sins of the people. The sin question was never satisfied in the Old Testament economy. It was not satisfied until Jesus, the Son of God, became the perfect, the permanent, the propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of all of the human race. Now, Hebrews writer says some things about that in chapter 10. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer year by year, that is, on the Day of Atonement, year by year, every day, on that Day of Atonement, they go, and the high priest would make an atonement, a sacrifice for sin. And he says, we will not make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have these to be offered? If that sacrifice could cover sin in the way that it needed to, what he's saying is, there really needs to be another sacrifice next year. Next year, there wouldn't be a sacrifice. If that sacrifice could be sufficient, if it could be complete, then there wouldn't be a need for another. Verse 2 says, for then, did they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once heard would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now here's the problem. Verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. They were making a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and that sacrifice was not sufficient to take away the sin of the people. And so we see that therein lies the problem. If we drop down to verse number 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That's me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, but he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. One for all. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Lamb of God, sacrifice was made on the altar at Calvary. They could take away the sins of the world. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't. But the sinless Lamb of God, the blood of the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, could do that. And it did. And so He suffered on the cross for us. He took our suffering and our sin with this enormous debt. And the Bible says that he suffered once for sin. He suffered once. There was not a need for Jesus to make another sacrifice. There's not a need for any other sacrifice to be made. Jesus suffered with kindness. Notice that God appointed a day from the foundation of the world. When did Jesus come? Well, in Revelation 13 and verse 8, Bible there speaking to Jesus, spoke of him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Paul wrote concerning that to the Galatians in chapter 4. There we see that Paul said that in the fullness of time God sent his Son into the world. I want you to think about that. When did Jesus come? He came in the fullness of time. Look at Genesis chapter 3, we find sin in his world. In verse 15, we find that God revealed that he, three times, would begin to unveil his eternal plan to save man from their sin. That would be a plan that would result in the sending of his Son into this world to suffer and die on the cross for our sin, to pay the price for our sin. And so we have that promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15. But that's not when Jesus came. As a matter of fact, it would be for thousands of years in the future that finally the Savior would come. The Savior would come. When was that? The Bible says in the fullness of time. That is, when the exact perfect time in the history of all the world, at that perfect time in history, that's when Jesus came. Now, I didn't know when that time was. You wouldn't know when that time was. The patriarchs would never know when that perfect time was. The prophets would never know when that time was. None of the Jews ever knew what God that time was. No man would ever know when that time was. But the God of heaven knew. The God of heaven knew when that time was, when the perfect time, and the Bible says in the fullness of time, it happened, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, into this world, that he might serve as a sacrifice for my sin and for yours. The Hebrew writer also spoke of that, Hebrews 9. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 24. Listen to what the Hebrews writer says. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the tree, but into heaven itself. Jesus didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the holy place. He didn't go into the most. What did he do? He went to the throne of God itself in heaven. That's what he's saying. He went into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. Notice those next two words. For Jesus entered into heaven itself. Why? Because he is there on our behalf, pleading on our behalf, serving as a sacrifice on our behalf, continuing to provide the forgiveness and atonement for our sin on our behalf. He is there for verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is appointed men once to die, after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered, notice it, once, to bear the sins of men. And so Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he made that sacrifice. It was a one-time sacrifice. It was a one-time for all-time sacrifice. And you and I are the beneficiaries of the results of that. Because we can come to Jesus. We can obey the gospel that he is given. He says, he that believeth in his baptized shall be saved. And we come to him by faith. We render obedience to him by submitting to baptism. We are baptized for the remission of our sins. When we are baptized, it's not the water that washes away our sins. It is the blood of Jesus. the blood of Jesus that cleanses my soul. God washes away every sin that we have. And we can rise to walk in newness of life. Well, Peter reminds us that the Lord suffers for our sin in such a way as to help us to know that the Lord understands when we suffer. So much so that Hebrews 5 says, Hebrews chapter 4, that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. And so his death was timeless. But in second place, I must notice that Jesus' suffering not only was a timeless, but it was tender. Jesus suffered once for sin. Here Peter says, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Jesus was just because he had no sin. You and I are unjust because we have sin. We have sin. Now, because of all that sin, we come short of the glory of God. And so none of us have escaped that. So we all have been guilty of sin. We all are guilty of sin. We stand in need of forgiveness. We stand in need of cleansing. We stand in need of a Savior. And oh, what a Savior. We have a Savior and a Son of Him in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, Peter said this concerning Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes, you are healed. Let me tell you something. Think about this. The Bible says the way sin is dead. What that means to you and I is this. That we're sinners. And the penalty for that is death. But Jesus took our place. Think about it if you will. If you were that person that was crossing, the street. And a bus was there again upon you, and you didn't know it. And someone else jumped out and pushed you out of the way while at the same time getting hit by the bus and dying. Think about the indebtedness that you would feel to that person. Think about how that for the rest of your life, you would think about what a loving act, what a kind act, what a sacrificial act that was for that person to spare your life while at the same time sacrificing their own. You would feel indebted to them and half their family for the rest of your days. Jesus didn't save our lives. But we're going to die. But I'll tell you what he did. He saved our souls. He spared us from the second death, which is eternal damnation, a lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever, forever, forever. But we die forever, but never die. So that we might be in heaven. A heaven, a place where we live forever and ever and ever and ever with no end. That's what Jesus has done for us. Think about the tender mercy of our Lord in providing that kind of salvation for us. Here's the difference between the suffering of the Savior and our suffering. His suffering was tender. It was compassionate. It was loving. And it was kind. He suffered not for himself. He suffered for you and for me. He suffered in our place. He suffered in our stead. He took our place upon the cross. We suffer because we're sinners living in a sin-cursed world. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. He was just. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the tenderness of the heart of Jesus. The loving tenderness of his heart. We talk a lot about Jesus' death. We talk a lot about his broken body. We gather around the Lord's table on the Lord's Day. We talk about his broken body and the shedding of his blood, just as we should, just as we are commanded to do Jesus, the sacrifice. He gave us this memorial feast so that we can think about Jesus and what he did for us and dying on the cross. He suffered and he bled and he died. And we partake of that unleavened bread to represent his body. We drink that fruit of the hand to represent his blood. I'm not saying this to any of this to say that anything is wrong with that. What I'm saying is that we do that. We have that means to think about, to contemplate Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We preach about it. We talk a lot about Jesus' broken body, but we don't talk a lot about Jesus' broken heart. What about his broken heart? Jesus probably died with a broken heart. My brother. You brother. Why would you get sin? Cross down. He died alone. Pretty good, huh? His suffering is true. The just for the ungodly. Another way of saying that is that innocent died for the guilty. And that's me. You see, the just one paid the price for our sin. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "Do not redeem with corruptible things like silver or gold, in vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the lamb without spot and without blame." The penalty for sin is death. You see that Jesus suffered and died upon the cross. He was buried in that sin, and on the third day, he arose from the dead. Up from the grave, he arose, and in that resurrection, he overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame Satan, he overcame the grave. Because of that resurrection, you and I have hope in the resurrection in the last day. That's what Jesus has done for you and for me. In the first place, let us notice that Jesus' suffering was possible. It was thoughtful that he might bring us to God. Why did he do that? See, the question is, why did Jesus suffer the just for the unjust? And the answer to that question is, so that he might bring us to God. The prophet said, "The sin separates us from God. The Lord's hand is not short and it cannot say, neither is your heavy, it cannot be." Your sin separated between you and your God, and iniquities of any place from you, that he will not hear. Sin separates from God, but Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might be brought back to God. In Gethsemane, the Lord told Peter that he could have called for more than 12 legions of angels to set him free, but that was not going to happen. Why was that not going to happen? Because that was not the plan of God. You see, the plan of God was for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf so that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. Paul talked a lot about that in Romans chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The idea of reconciliation, what does that mean? To bring back. When two parties are separated, they are reconciled once again. And Jesus is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And he suffered and died on the cross to tear down that barrier of sin that is between us and God. And so he died, paying the price for our sin to bring us back to God. And now we have access to God in heaven. Let us notice now that we have seen three things. Jesus' suffering was final, it was tender,
and it was thought for their workplace, Jesus' offering was carnal. It was carnal because he died. He was put to death in the flesh, Jesus said. The just for the unjust to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. You see, his suffering led to death. You know there's suffering that doesn't lead to death. You have suffered in your life, and yet that suffering perhaps is past. I've suffered some perhaps in my life. Nothing worth mentioning. But you know, whatever it was, it eventually had an end. It passed. But that wasn't the nature of Jesus' suffering. His suffering was intense. His suffering was brutal. His suffering was unbearable. His suffering led to him dying on the cross. When we speak of the suffering of Jesus Christ, we must conclude that his was the ultimate suffering. You know, Isaiah spoke of that suffering in Isaiah 53, especially verses 4 and 5. We learn there that Isaiah says that he bore our grief and carried our sorrow. Whose sorrow? Ours. Whose grief? Ours. He further says concerning Christ that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. In verse 5, he goes on to say, he chastised, but of our peace was upon him. You see, it was permanent. He died for us. Jesus suffered greatly at the hands of sinners. He was beaten and bruised. He was smitten and afflicted. He was blasphemed. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was ridiculed. He experienced every single deliberate, shameful, hurtful, disgraceful thing that a man could ever suffer. But it went further than that. It wasn't just that. His suffering was terminal. That is, he died. He died. We talk about his suffering, but he suffered and he died upon the cross. The Bible is very clear about that fact. God does not want us to forget what Jesus has done for us. John 19 and verse 30, the Bible says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul said, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. Paul said, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above his throne in his sight. But notice again, Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that we by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Revelation 5, and verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seal, for you were slain, and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Christ died. He died. He died for us. Well, let's move to the next slide. But all of that suffering, it was internal. You notice it was also temporary. Because the last part of that verse says, do you know he died in flesh? He lived in spirit. He was made alive in the spirit. Jesus was put to death in the flesh. Though it was the end of his suffering, it was not the end of the Savior. His suffering, though terminal, was only temporary. Turn your Bible to Matthew 28. Look at
after that, Matthew 28, following doubt the plan, we see that he arose from the dead, and the tomb was found empty. Back in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the record says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and he was clothing as white as snow. But his blood shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come to the place where the Lord lies. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" You see, his suffering, even though it was permanent, it was temporary, because he was made alive in the spirit. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we are able to have hope in the resurrection in the last day. Because Jesus arose from the dead, you and I can have hope in the last day. That we too, by the promise of Jesus and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we too can rise from the dead. And we'll see Jesus in the last day. We do not got to be ready for that day. We got to be ready. We are ready if we're a child here. Be faithfully so. Perhaps you're here tonight and you must get away the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. Just people try to emphasize that. The importance of being buried in water and baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, well, we hope that you know and understand the importance of it. If you'd like to talk more about it, Kyle and I'd be glad to talk to you about it. The others here would be glad to talk to you about that. Show you what the Bible says about it. But if you have, and you understand the Lord's plan of salvation, and you know that you need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you know that you need to be there in the waters of baptism. We hope that you're going to do that even this very night. What a great way to close out this meeting than to see someone that time for Christ. If you're here tonight and you have that need, why not tonight? Why not come to Jesus? We'd be happy to assist you in that. Remember what Jesus did for you. He died for you on the cross to save your soul from hell and give you hope in heaven for all of eternity. If you're here tonight, you need to come back to Jesus, repenting of your sins and seeking forgiveness, then why not tonight? When you come to Jesus, when you come now, as together we stand in the presence.